sing from the heart that's truly led. God will form a precious gem that will shine before the people, bringing glory unto Him. The path leads only upward for the heart that's saying yes. The way gets only brighter when we do what Jesus says. From the heart that's truly yielded, God will form a precious gem that will shine before the people, bringing glory unto Him. God has given precious promises. He has opened His heart to His own. And He that caused the light to shine in darkness will give His people light, glorious light to them. The path leads only upward for the heart that's saying yes. The way gets only brighter when we do what Jesus says. From the heart God will form a precious gem, and He'll take it to Himself someday, a glory unto Him. The path leads only upward for the heart that's saying yes. From the heart that's truly yielded, God will form a precious gem, and He'll take it to Himself someday, a glory unto Him.
Thought I'd bring my outreach team up with me. It's a small team, but we got a lot of unity. We just returned from a three-week trip to 1 week in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and 2 weeks in Johnson, Kansas, ministering. We ministered every night that we were in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and had a wonderful time there. You know, this trip has kind of shown me the contrast of what we've been talking about all night. And in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, we saw what God was doing with dedicated people that were sold out and going all the way with Him and having leadership, and now with Roy Siebold out there, and now with Steve Fay out there, who's doing a wonderful job. We heard him give a number of exhortations, and it just thrilled my heart deep to the core of my being to see one of the students that I saw sitting there in the classroom, and now he's ministering, and the anointing of God is upon him. There's no question about it. And it was a blessing to see Roy out there and to see the dedicated people, the core group of the saints in that church in Eau Claire are sold out. And they responded to the messages, and they've been they were out all week long, you know, working on the church, you know, spending all day long working and singing and praising the Lord. And, you know, just a wonderful, wonderful move of God is taking place there. And they're on their way up just like that. You can just see God moving. And God has been doing so many wonderful things through there. They expressed their appreciation for Ron and Terry when they were there. there and establishing. See, God is using all of these little things to really do a significant work. And so we could see the response in the people, just like any of you here, and the love that was there. I just can't say enough about the love that we felt coming from the saints. There's just no way to express it. There was no way we could tell them how much we loved them. And they just kept dumping love upon us, you know. And I felt like, well, we haven't done anything. All we did was just, you know, bring a few messages and things. And here they're just blessing us. We got far more blessed, I'm sure, than any of them could possibly have gotten blessed from this trip. But it was just a thrill to see what God is doing. And I thought to myself, this is going to be multiplied over and over and over and over again as we send people out with the same heart. And when people get the right teaching, they respond. Those people in Eau Claire are no different than people out here or any place else in the world. If they'll get the right teaching, they will respond to the Word of God and they will move in it. After we were in Eau Claire, Wisconsin for a week, we took a side trip to DeKalb, Illinois, just to visit the people we were with last year. And had a wonderful response. Just had an afternoon with them, just to say hi. But just the love of God was there again. And we may have a week of meetings again next year in DeKalb. We're going to get so scheduled up for the summers. We'll be gone all summer long. We felt like it this summer. But then we went to Johnson, Kansas. And for those of you that don't know what's going on there, there's a lot of different things going on there. And it's quite a confusion, really. But the particular ministry that we had was in a Bible study that's being held in the home of Irvin and Rosella Pauls, who are Joe Fallon's parents. And they've got this Bible study going. I'm not sure how long it's been going now, but there's a brother from another church in Syracuse, Kansas, which is about 28 miles north of there, that comes down and leads them in songs and gives them a Bible study. And people are starving to death. They're coming out. New ones are getting saved all the time, especially a lot of young couples are coming in, getting saved and Spirit-filled, and they're coming into the Bible studies. A lot of the people in the area are going to a lot of different churches. They don't have a solid church home. They come to this Tuesday night Bible study, and that's about the only real solid food they get. And what Don was saying tonight about this wind of doctrine, we were right there. We've seen it before, but I don't think we've ever seen it so vividly. I don't think we've ever seen the fruits of this kind of doctrine so vividly as talking with those people and dealing with them and having them open up and share their hearts with us and share what was really going on inside. And specifically, I'm speaking of the area of these blessing pack type doctrines. We're dealing with that directly down there, and I've been preaching a lot about that in Pauline Epistles and other classes because it's been on my heart, and hearing the kind of radio messages that are coming and being piped in up here, it's concerned me, but I've never been as concerned as when I've seen the people and seen the result of that doctrine in their personal lives. And see, there are people that are coming out of churches down there. They're getting saved and Spirit-filled. They're coming out of denominational churches, but they're crying out and saying, where can we go? And they're going to some Spirit-filled fellowships. And it's good to the extent that they have it, but they can only go so far, and they're starving. And as Don was saying, the climate is getting to the place where they're going to be willing to listen to anything that somebody's got to bring that is really going to give them some food. But the fruit of the doctrine, I'm just going to let you know a few of the things that we observed. Now, this is not to be interpreted as being directly against any minister or any person that's working there. I don't think there's anybody that's responsible for this but the devil himself. But there's deception going on, and people have sweethearts. We loved everybody we saw there. We loved every minister that we met there. They've got sweethearts and wonderful hearts. And if they could be exposed to some more of God, they would respond. I preached one message in one fellowship there, and the minister said afterwards, that he had enough to chew on for 2.5 years. And that was just, you know, it was a message that you were all used to. But see, they'd just not been exposed to it. He was the minister. He was the pastor of the assembly. Precious brother. We loved him, you know, the minute we saw him. And we have an intense love for him. But there's just a real lack of knowledge. You see, they go into a ministry after 9 months of Bible college. That's it. 9 months of training, and they're out and pastoring. And I would be afraid, you know, just for 4 years of Bible college to go out like that. But it's really sad. But some of the fruits. One of the fruits is no vision, as Don mentioned. With the carnality and the carnal approach to things, everything is blessing, everything is prosperity. The status symbol of spirituality is becoming owning a Cadillac rather than a deeper life with God. In fact, that's gotten to be a real problem. Someone told us that if you didn't drive a Cadillac or Lincoln or something, you were looked down upon. Because of the fact that God is supposed to bless you, and with faith in God, you are going to prosper. And God has promised a hundredfold return on your giving. And therefore, you're going to be prosperous automatically. And if you haven't got enough to afford the best, see, this is, God wants the best for his children, and the best is a Cadillac, so that's what you need to have. The 100-fold blessing, constant emphasis on this. You give a certain amount of money, you're going to get a 100-fold return. And a complete misapplication of that verse. It's not talking about money at all. Constant emphasis on money, and as Don mentioned, one of the doctrines that's going around in the area, I don't know what all the sources are. All we know is what the people are being exposed to. But the doctrine that nothing is going to happen in the United States of America, there will be peace, there will be prosperity in this nation. This is God's nation, this is God's people, and God's not going to let anything bad happen. Well, you can see exactly what that's going to do. It's just priming them for the fall, and where are they going to go after that? False doctrine. And I really had to restrain myself while I was there, because when you see that kind of thing, the natural reaction is just to blast it, you know, with everything you can and bring every scripture you can on it. And the Lord was gracious to me. I was able to, you know, keep it in a positive tone and try to give them what we had to do was just give them a taste of what the real thing is. Give them a taste of something positive. Not even dealing directly with that thing, but people begin to respond to it and begin to sense there's something different about what you're bringing, but we don't know quite what it is, you know. And some of the newer ones did. The older ones knew good and well what it was. But the younger ones, they could sense it, and they responded, and they began to open up, and they began to say, there's something here. One of the problems we saw everywhere we went was it was almost impossible to get anyone to admit that they had a need for prayer. You could not get them to respond to any kind of an altar call at all, healing, spiritual needs, or anything. The reason, again, being that they were taught that to admit a problem is lack of faith. To admit that you're sick is lack of faith. You're supposed to confess that you're not sick, see? And so no one would ever get prayer for sickness. And we knew of several cases of people that had chronic diseases that were afraid to get prayer for it because of this doctrine and this thing that was going on. And what would often happen, see, is that if they would step out and meet a need, someone would blast them and say, well, you're lacking faith. Just do what the Word says and that's it, see? And that's the way it would be. And so, like Don said, condemnation would come in, and hopelessness would come in, and they begin to feel like they could never really move into these things at all. Again, the teaching of no suffering and no dying. We hear this, and no dying to self. They said, Jesus died for you, you don't have to die. But Paul said, I die daily. And see, there are all kinds of scriptures that are completely ignored. And there's no real teaching concerning dying to self or any suffering for the kingdom of God's sake. It's all blessing and prosperity. And there's, as a result, there's no real prayer life. No intercessory prayer. Never did we see anybody coming in to pray before a meeting or after a meeting. It was an unknown concept to them. And in fact, one time, Irv and Rosella, my wife and I, were praying before a meeting, before a Bible study. And the people were starting to come in. When they saw us praying, they turned around and went out and waited till we were done praying before they came in because they thought they were disturbing us or something. No understanding of deeper life for the bride of Christ or the end time ministry. None of those things are taught. You see, when your vision is just prosperity and having things go well and having the farm go well and everything else, if you attain that, what else is there, see? And you just sit and wait, and they're not being taught anything else. They're not being exposed to anything else. The biggest problem is not so much the doctrine itself, but the total disproportionate emphasis upon that one thing. That's all they get preached, day in, day out. That's all they get. They get a steady diet of that. And even if it was pure teaching on faith, which it isn't, but if it was pure teaching on faith, you'd still be imbalanced if that's all you got. And this is what's happening. As I mentioned, going into the ministry with only 9 months of training, no emphasis on personal holiness either, because if there's no vision, if there's no bride of Christ, there's no teaching and understanding of what God's calling us to, then there's no real teaching on personal holiness. That's one of the things they told us before we went down there, they wanted some teaching on, and we didn't have time to do it. I just felt sick in my heart, because there was so much that needed to be brought to them that it was impossible in the time that we had. If we taught day in and day out, there wouldn't be enough time to really begin to scratch the surface and being able to bring some things. I brought some things at first, and I could sense that people couldn't really handle that. It was too much meat for them, and you had to gear it down, you know, to babes and try to bring them into it. But their hearts are there, see? Their hearts are there, and they want it, and they just need someone to be able to bring it. One other problem I need to mention, too, and that is concerning one of the problems with this confession-type doctrine is it breeds hypocrisy very, very quickly. Because people have learned that they dare not confess anything wrong or anything bad. Everything's positive. You talk to somebody and you ask them how they are, and they say, praise the Lord, everything's fine. You know, they don't dare confess anything else. And really, they may be miserable inside. But they're putting up the mask, see? And nobody really knows what the needs are. So everybody's a disjointed unit. We talked to several individuals that felt that. And I mean, this isn't just our observation. They've told us this themselves. They feel like they're isolated. They feel like they can't really share. They can't really come across and communicate their hearts and the love because they've got this. And see, there's nothing wrong with teaching positive confession faith. We hear it here all the time. I've preached it many, many times. We're not talking about the doctrine, but the lack of the other pieces that fit into the puzzle cause the whole thing to fall apart. And so they've got to just got to have the rest of it to balance it out. Then, praise God, keep preaching the faith. Keep preaching positive confession, but preach the other things as well so that they have a basis for understanding how it fits into the whole plan of God. So people begin to say words without meaning. Don preached a message on that just before we left. And concerning what confession really is. In confession, I've brought a message there. What is the word? Everybody talks about the word. Well, just believe the word. And what does the word say? And that's true. We say that too. But what is the word? It's not just some letters on a page. It's not just a magical verse that you quote at a certain time. It is the expression of God himself and his nature and his heart. That's what they need to see, that the word is far more than what they feel or what they've been taught that it is. I'm going to let my wife share just a few things too before we go down.
I think one of the biggest impact that hit our hearts is that we have been going out year by year on outreaches starting about 8 years ago, and we have seen a change in the climate out there. At first it was a blessing and the people were glad to see our zeal and so forth, and it blessed their hearts, and gradually we began to see there was a change and a hunger was beginning to grow in the people of God as we would go out to minister. But this time the climate's different. It's no longer hunger, it's actual starvation is beginning to take place in the saints of God. And we began to see that as they would leave their churches, some of them had been saved Christians all of their lives, pillars in their churches, their families had established the churches, they'd been born again people with a love and a zeal for God, but then when they went on and got filled with the Holy Spirit, they got kicked out of the very churches they helped to form and to establish, and they began to desire fellowship, and some of them would go into these spirit-filled charismatic fellowships with imbalance of teaching, and different ones, they pointed out, look at Sister So-and-so. She used to enter into the Spirit of God, and she had the heart of God, and the glory and the love of Jesus radiated from her face, but now she's dried up. She's dying. There's no life left there. Others, after they'd gone into the charismatic fellowships, and they found they weren't getting fed, instead, they, out of a desire to find something, they would go into another denominational church. Even one particular sister had left a Church of Christ and went and joined an Episcopalian church and became head of their Sunday school there because they desired at least maybe some place where they could minister and give out, because even in some of these charismatic fellowships, they weren't even allowed to minister. Those who had been Christians all of their lives, known the Word of God, some of them knowing much more word of the Word than the new pastors did, but they were not allowed to give out. They were not allowed to teach in the Sunday school. There was no body ministry. There was no concept to the saints ministering to one another. And because of that, there's a starvation. We saw, in fact, the young ones, there was as we were talking afterwards, one young mother we went on a fellowship, and she said, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is now, but all you people that come from Seattle, there's something there, and when you begin to speak, I begin to feel the presence of the Lord, and I feel like my heart's able to open up to the Spirit of the Lord. And she said, it must be something about the worship. She said, it can't be the doctrine, because after all, the Word's the Word. There's no discernment. The young ones, they don't know what it is, but they can recognize their spirit begins to respond as the Word of God is brought forth, and their hearts are crying. But the criticalness of the time is the thing that just hit our hearts so much, as we saw that it's at a critical point. The people cannot continue to go on in this state while we're waiting and deciding whether or not we're going to be ready to feed them, because they're starving. They're past that point. We've got to get the Word of God to them. They've got to start getting fed. There's other issues and so forth that are beginning to come in, and they're going to wipe them away. They're going to clean up on them. They're going to move in on those that are there, because they're so hungry, they're willing to receive. And I just, our hearts were just moved for the hearts of the people. And Rosella Pauls, time after time, she would just stop and her eyes would just fill up with tears, and tears would begin to run down. And she said, when are you going to send someone? When is somebody going to teach us? She said, a year ago, I just had to fight and fight with bitterness as I saw the young people go back home and know that they were going to be able to be in fellowship and they were going to be able to be in the Spirit of the Lord. But here we stay languishing and our hearts are starving for the Word of God. And we found that even the young ones, that when Mike first began to bring the Word, it was almost like it was something foreign to them to really be able to start getting the principles of the Word of God. And at first, there wasn't even a hunger for more. There wasn't a response. There wasn't a hunger. But as they began to hear the Word of God, we saw a hunger begin to grow in the hearts that they wanted more of that. They hadn't heard that before. And it was like for so long they'd been filled with filler that hadn't been giving any nutritional value to their spirits. And all of a sudden they got something that started bringing life to their spirits again. And they began to desire more, that I want more of this. All of a sudden there was a dissatisfaction with what they had had. And our heart's desire is that we be able to give it to them.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'd just like to say amen again to all the things that my wife has said. But the thing that we need to emphasize is that we have a love for those people. We're not trying to criticize individuals, but we see a need there. We see a desperate need there. And we know that if we send someone down there, there's going to be problems. There are going to be problems with other fellowships and churches and things, and I say in my heart, Lord, I wish it didn't have to be, because I love those individuals involved. But if people are starving, and if souls are on the line, and if people are in danger of going off the deep end, we've got to do something about it. We cannot consider just the feelings of men alone. We've got to consider the Word of God and the needs of those people. And one thing that, you know, we've always taught around here, and we've always felt, and we've always known, that the time was going to come when we're going to send people out. Well, brothers and sisters, the time is here. It's not coming now. It's right here. It's right now. That's the thing we felt. We just, like my wife said, we never felt it quite like this. But we just got to. I felt in my own heart that if it weren't for the ministry I had back here, it would have been almost impossible for me to leave them there. They're just, you know, it's just like leaving starving babies. You know the enemy's going to get them. And it would be impossible. Were it not knowing the ministry here, there, it would have been very difficult to leave. And I feel like we just need to ask ourselves, every one of us individually, every one of us that's in a position perhaps of moving into something like this. I don't know how the Lord's going to work this out. We're not going to try to program the Lord, but we need to say, Lord, can I afford to allow souls to starve? What kind of decisions, what kind of dedication am I going to have to make? Now, that may not mean making a decision to leave right now, but it may mean making decisions to get in a place where you'd be ready to go and to fulfill these needs. The Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think one of the reasons we've been having problems in our lives, in our marriages, in our finances, in many other areas, is because we've allowed our vision to shift a little bit. And we've allowed maybe the enemy to kind of bring the lie that maybe we're just going to stay here and just kind of hold the fort here through these end times and not really go out there and fulfill that vision that we had when we first came. And that's a lie of the enemy. God has called you to here for a purpose, and don't let him, the enemy, rob you of what God has called you to move into. And like I said, the thing, you might ask, what kind of reward will there be for in all of this, you know? The financial, one of the things that blessed us so richly, God took care of all our financial needs. We just went by faith and trusted that, you know, the Lord would supply, and He supplied almost to the penny exactly what we would have needed. It just, you know, He takes care of it. But we never took any offerings, never told anybody about it. They just met the needs out of their love. And that's the thing, that's the reward, is the love. There's nothing to compare with that love. We had so much hard time saying goodbye to the people. I mean, it just took you forever to say goodbye, because the love was there. You just wanted to stay with them forever. We're going to spend an eternity with these saints. But there's no greater reward than I've ever felt, is to feel the love that is coming from the saints of God, and to see them grow and to see them receive, and to know that you didn't really have anything to do with it, but the Lord is working through you, and it's just wonderful. There's nothing to compare. You can't put a price on that. But it takes dedication. It takes that pioneer spirit. It takes that spirit of sacrifice. And if we've got it, God's going to fulfill all these needs and our needs as well. Amen.
Just a very few words and let you all go. the world. We need not fear if we'll trust in God. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight that you might bless and anoint thy word. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, the ground of the heart. I'm reaching right down into your heart tonight. I'm taking a parable that Jesus taught, parabole, to throw down alongside them a truth to a natural illustration that we might see how it applies concretely rather than in abstracts. The ground of the heart. The book is Luke. The chapter is 8. The beginning verse is 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. It was in their heart, but now it is taken out. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and the time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now the soil of the ground is like the human heart in three ways. In its value, in the capacity of the ground to receive the soil and to develop it, and in the variety of the soils. In this parable, all heard the word. That is, all the ground received the seed. But the word did not profit all that received it. Some hardened their heart against the seed, the hard ground, the wayside. Others failed to provide room for the seed, the shallow ground over the rock. Others failed to protect the seed from foreign invaders, the thorns. Now there was only one type of seed planted. There are those that would say, Isn't it wonderful that we all have our different doctrines? And blessed be unity in diversity. And we're just planting, you plant yours, and I'll plant mine, and we just love each other. But there's only one foundation, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Father of all, one truth, one Bible, one Holy Spirit, One guide, one thing to believe. And God is wanting to plant His truth. No variable spotted seed, but only the pure word of God in every heart, that we all might have the unity of the faith, the scripture says. Not that we all have different faiths, but love each other. Having different faiths, we should love one another. But that is not enough, and is not what God wants or wanted. Now, the first soil, the wayside, was impenetrable. The seed lay upon the surface. As the sower scattered the seed, some fell on the wayside beside the field that was plowed up, intending to receive seed. Some visitors were there. Some heard it at a funeral. Some heard it at a wedding. Some heard it, and they were not plowed up and never intended to be part of the field of God. They just accidentally heard it when they turned on the radio while driving their car. They came in a service to please you. Didn't know they were going to get the word. And these people, historically and parabolically, let the birds of the air devour the seed. It never really penetrates the heart. The enemy, and birds are enemy of seed, just pick it up and fly it away and gobble it down, and it's no longer there on the ground of the heart. It's heard with the ears, but it's not heard with the heart. There is no spiritual understanding. The heart is hard. They are not really interested. Now, the second soil is shallow soil on a rock with a big rock under it. It is soil. The heat of the sun has heated up that rock right underneath the soil, and therefore has transferred its caloric heat to the soil, and the soil is warm, and there's moisture laying on it, instead of seeping down fast, and it receives the seed, and instantly a little sprout comes up faster than any place else. It receives the word with joy, the scripture says. But that seed has no idea of the storms and the testings that are coming its way. It does not know that it needs more depth, for at the moment it has plenty of depth for the seed and the growth that it has. A little shoot, it has plenty of depth for that shoot. It has 1 inch up, it only needs an inch down. It has no idea the cost that it's going to pay to be able to grow a full stalk of wheat. And the same shallowness that allowed an easy acceptance of the seed, so they gave their hearts to the Lord, they heard the word, accepted it so easily. Their simplicity of heart and character, their easygoing way, their believing heart, whatever, made it so easy to receive the seed, also makes it so easy to accept hurts and false doctrines and backslidings, lies of the devil. That shallowness works also the other way. There's no depth in the inner spiritual life. No real depth. They've received the joy. They're brand new, but there's no real depth. It's this type of Christian is often mistaken for the very best of Christians in his early stage, because they see such a fast product of the seed. There is so much joy. The person is bubbly. The person has found a new life. They have just been delivered from having their minds blown with drugs. They can think now for the first time. They have been delivered from that alcohol that was chaining their life and causing a problem in their marriage and in their job. They've been delivered from cursing. They've got a new love, a new life. It's the excitability of seeing miracles and seeing the new avenues and the new friends that are full of joy. And they're overjoyed. And they're doing well. And they're not going back to the world. And they look so solid. And about that time, about 5 months later, typically, a young lady comes to the pastor and said, I want to talk to you about getting married to this new blade of grass, new greater blade of wheat. And the pastor typically says, well, brother, you've been rooted for a few years, and this one is so shallow rooted, they haven't been tested yet. They never had a testing yet. Oh, pastor, you don't understand. Not only am I in love, but he loves the Word of God. He is committed. I mean, he's always talking about the Bible day and night. He sings the praises of God. He's got more faith, it seems like, than those who have been here for years. He's got more joy. He's up testifying every meeting. He's excited. He's witnessing. All of that is true, and to his credit and benefit. The soil is good. The product is good, but he has not yet had any real storm. So he does not know whether he'll stand. He has not gone through it. He does not have any real depth. And that person is not really a trusted candidate for marriage as yet. Because, now some of them make it, and some of them do not. But all the disaster that comes 1 year after a marriage, or 2 years, or 6 months, when they've married a new convert, and under he goes at his first test, and 3 years later finds him still unsaved. This has happened. You know this has happened? It baffled the spouse because he seemed so committed. We've got to be proven. We've got to get on beyond baby Christianity of give me my rattle, give me my bottle, have fun and squeal with delight. We've got to get on to a warrior ministry. We have got to get in to be able to test and be proven in the battle of life. The third kind of soil with thorns is a soil that's very congenial to weeds. The soil has not been weeded. It has not been taken care of. It's been left unattended. It is full of the thorns of worldly ambitions and the cares of life and the pleasures of life. And so there are thorns among the wheat. The fourth soil is good soil that's been plowed up, raked, free of rocks, free of weeds, free of thorns, free of brush, ready for the seed. But even so, good soil differs. And some soil will bring forth 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. God only expects the soil to bring forth according to its natural ability, to what's in it. He does not expect that soil over there to bring forth what this soil over here will bring forth. But he's happy with it if it's plowed up and raked and free and ready to do all that it can do. The first soil by the wayside is the Christian whose heart is not impressed. He's not attracted by what he hears in the messages. He's not melted by the messages and the warnings. He's not terrified by what the Lord brings in his word and the threat of a lake of fire. He's not won by the love of the Spirit and the wooing of God. He listens with indifference, with carelessness, and sometimes with dislike. He's unwilling to have the heart plowed up by the Holy Spirit and turned over and put on the, what's underneath, laid on bare on the surface. And demons are on hand to hinder the truth and swallow up the seed that does go forth to him. The second soil, the shallow soil in the rock, are Christians whose hearts receive shallow impressions. They are new, and when the word is brought, they only interpret it in the shallowest of senses. They interpret it in the sense of their feelings of happiness. They interpret it as to whether they're going to trust God for the new dress for the banquet. They interpret the profound depth of God's word for light little gimme selfish things and for little trivia. They do not see the depth of it. They are eager to learn, but they're shallow-souled. Their feelings are touched, but they have no depth of commitment. And so they come to the altar easy, and they fall back easy. The third soil, those with thorns, have their hearts occupied with the other life. They have a divided soul. They're giving part of their energy to the thorns and part of their energy to the wheat in their life. The fourth soil, the good soil, has a prepared heart. They are Christians who are yielded to the plow of the Holy Spirit and the rake of God's word. The depth of the soul has been turned up and laid bare on the surface. And their surface life has been turned under that it might have depth. It's one thing to receive the seed, because all of these four grounds receive seed. It's another thing to bear fruit. And only one of them really brought forth real fruit. It's one thing to sit in the service and say, oh, we get good teaching. It's another thing to do something about that good teaching and have wheat that can feed others and have wheat that can be brought together and made into one loaf with Jesus Christ and the rest of the saints of God. Seed that escapes the wayside in the autumn planting in the east and falls on plowed-up soil, is in danger later of withering, having rocks under it in the winter. And seed that escapes the shallow ground and falls in deep ground is in danger of being choked with weeds that come up in the early spring under the early rain, the early part of the latter rain. Christians that start out, when the seed is sown, those that are fortunate enough to have the seed fall on them and have open hearts are in danger later of withering away because they make no depth for themselves. They live shallow Christian lives. And they that escape that and get some depth are later in danger of having the weeds come in from the cares of life and the thorns and then choke out even what's got depth. So we must protect ourselves and yield to the husbandman of the field all during the whole course of our planting. The first soil, the hardened wayside, are those that never really enter in with God, but become familiar with the gospel, and they find that it ceases to be really news after excitement, you know, wears off. And they find it no longer exciting because this new life was so exciting. But anything that's brand new, you know that new car? You won't even wash anymore. That brand new coat that you loved, but say now that rag. That brand new home you couldn't wait to get in, you had open house when you got there, that you wouldn't even keep vacuum, you know? Well, that new Christian life, it ceases to be physically, mentally, esoterically, or whatever you want to call it, exciting after a while. It's never spiritually less exciting. It gets spiritually more exciting. But from the carnal natural man, the excitement of the newness wears off. And then these people have the seed taken away by the birds. They are the wayside hills. Those that have the seed, they've received it, but it never let it get into their heart. They see the excitement of it. My, you've already got something there. My, I like what I see. I'm so glad my daughter's coming here. I've come now for three times, but then you never see him anymore. Those that will do anything but what involves depth of commitment, they are the shallow soil rock hills. If it doesn't cost too much, if it doesn't take real work, diligence, they will receive the word anon with joy, but they wither away. The poor and the rich alike, who are sold out to the cares of this life, as and that is their first priority, are the thorny weed hills. The sincere, earnest, willing, believing, obedient hills are the good hills. Now the wayside hills are spiritually stupid. They're fools, neglecting their eternal life. The stony ground hills are spiritually lazy. They won't get any depth of reading and study and prayer and witnessing in life. The thorny ground hills are double-minded, unstable in all their ways. The fruitful ground hills are open and receptive-minded. Jesus, as he spoke the parable, looking out into that crowd of faces, for the scripture says there was a great multitude, could discern four types of hearts in the crowd. And he could look upon the map of their souls, which is their face. You know, your face is the map of your soul. And he could see in the very map of the soul what lay within. He saw faces that were hard and unbending. And he could tell they had preconceived notions. And so they were not open. And they were the hard soil, the wayside hills. He saw those whose eyes danced fanatically when he spoke of miracles and excitement and things. And he saw that they were naive, enthusiastic, fun hills who would follow for the loaves and the fishes but would forsake him at the cross, having no depth, the shallow ground Christians. He saw those whose eyes were vacant and distant. He knew they were preoccupied with other lifestyles and would not become a committed disciple of Christ. These, he knew, were the thorny soil Christians. They had thorns in their soil. Then he saw faces that were serious, intent. They were interested, he knew. They were the good soil Christians. Now, what is the cause of hard soil, rock soil, and thorn soil Christians? Every little baby starts out impressionable. Every baby is open-minded. Every baby will listen as he starts to grow up and is able to receive into his mind. What happens that causes him to be hard, shallow, thorny? Number one, receiving a conviction of the Holy Ghost of sin, but without being willing to repent. Carrying conviction in the services week after week after week without repenting. Number two, receiving challenges in the spirit, but not accepting the challenges. Number three, receiving sermons not acted upon. Number four, refusing to hear sermons so they won't have to act upon them. Next, lovers of tradition who do not want to change and receive truth if they hear it. Next, those with pride, unwilling to submit, unwilling to submit to the body of Christ, unwilling to submit yourselves one to another, as the scripture says, unwilling to submit to authority in the body, to the government of God, to God's word, to God himself. All of these Christians are soil number one, the wayside Christian. Then there are those who are untaught, and the seed lies shallow. And there are those whose lives live for blessings, shallow Christians. These are shallow ground Christians. And then there are those who have confused priorities, and they feed both crops in their lives. The sins are not removed. They love the thorns. They feel comfortable with the thorns in their heart, choking out the wheat in their heart. Do you know there are Christians who are comfortable with demons in their lives? There are Christians who feel comfortable with negative forces battling the positive. And some don't even know what they would be like without the demons, and so they are unwilling and fearful to give it up. They don't know what it would be like to live without fear. They don't know what it would be like to be able to be bold in the Spirit. They don't want to be set free and be bold because they might have to do something and speak, and in the fear, they don't know how they would speak when they didn't have any fear. So lacking faith, they keep the fear rather than be free, because in the fear, they can't place themselves where they would be without fear, being able to testify, being able to witness for Jesus. Thorny ground Christians, with worldliness, lover of weeds. There are a thousand emotions and imaginations and influences that roll the wheel over the human heart to pack it down, make it impenetrable so it cannot receive the word. We need to plow the Spirit weekly, yea, daily, yea, sometimes I think hourly. The wheels and the carts of business roll the wide iron wheels over the hearts of humanity until the very occupation keeps them from surrendering their life to God. The vile feet of lust and sensuality and greed run and trample the human heart until it's too hard to receive the seed. The lack of the plow, which is Holy Ghost conviction, leaving the soil hard. Lack of environment of moisture and rain. Not getting where the Holy Spirit is falling and the word is being taught. The challenges go forth. Leaves the ground of the heart hard. These are hard ground Christians. Or the lack of the hollow, or the rake, the word of God, to go forth and remove the rocks out of the ground and the weeds. Rocky ground Christians. Thorns that suck up the energy that was intended for the wheat, that outgrow the grain, that seem to be able to thrive in any soil, even without moisture. Have you ever noticed how easy the thorns grow? You don't have to consciously plant them. All you have to do is not keep the ground raked, and they're there. All of it, they can grow in any kind of ground. They thrive. They outgrow the wheat. And haven't you found out that those thorns come up so fast in their life? They try to crowd out so quick. They grow so easily. It doesn't take anything to grow flesh. It thrives. Carnality just thrives. My. If weeds were wheat, we'd have a grain surplus. type of seed planted is important. And the skill and the diligence of the sower is important. But no matter how good the quality of seed and how much skill and diligence the sower has, if the ground is not good, it won't avail much. It's a mistake for hard soil to put its confidence in the seed and the sower. And there's a lot of hard soil that says, boy, we have got good seed in our church. And boy, do we have good sowers. But they have trusted in the seed and the sower, and it sits on hard ground, and the buds fly it away. You have to have more than that. You have to have the plow of the Spirit. Plow up your heart and make it soft and receivable. I want you to notice in verse 12, the word then, which is very important here. Those by the wayside are they that heal. Then cometh the devil. He did not say, and cometh the devil, but then cometh the devil. They heal, then cometh the devil. Seed is thrown on the ground, then comes the birds. You make a commitment, you receive truth, then comes demonic lying spirits. You receive challenges, then comes lustful spirits. Then, looking for opportunity, don't give them the seed, suck it down into the soil and cover it up. But a man has to live, you see. Guy's got to live. Talk about cares of life. I got to live. Yes, but man has to die too. And he better take that into consideration. So he better live right that he might die right. And in the last of the age, he better live right so he'll never die. But thank God, soil is not predestined to stay rocky, thorny, or hard. All soil can yield to the plow. All soil can give up her rocks. All soil can give up her thorns. And then receive the rain. And then be fruitful. And then bring forth according to its ability 30, 60, or 100 fold. You know, you can win 30, 60, or 100. And the one wheat that you've been planted can bring forth 30, 60, or 100 more. And every one of the 30, 60, or 100 can bring forth 30, 60, or 100 more, which can bring forth 30, 60, or 100 more. And brother, you'll have a harvest. That will be marvelous indeed. Praise the Lord. Would you stand, please? Kid yourself, please. And then, if you are not good ground, ask the Holy Spirit tonight to plow and to rake and to remove. Be willing tonight. Be willing to receive.